We're on our sixth lesson of James. And James wasn't dealing with the good old days. He was dealing with the need of the now in people's lives to see a real body of Christ rise up with a real sold-out commitment to Jesus. Living our Christianity in a very real and powerful way. Pastor Sherry, the comments you shared with as you opened were absolutely powerful. The theme is consistent this morning and consistent from the Lord. How many believe that when you gave your life to Jesus, you gave Him your whole life? How many think you didn't quite understand it meant the whole enchilada when you first gave your life to Him? How many have had a little bit of dealing from the Lord since then? As He defines it further for us. He looks at you and goes, no, wait a minute, honey. You gave your life to Me. You can't do that anymore. Well, I used to be able to do that a year ago. It doesn't matter what you could do a year ago. What matters is, what is the Lord saying to you today? How many in this room, sincerely, I know I've got a lot of hands going, but how many really want to be like Jesus? That's our goal. That's our commitment. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Therefore, God works with us to make us like Him. You've given Him open season to work with you when you've surrendered to Him. You know, kids as they play, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, or my dad can do anything. And so the other kid looks at you and says, yeah? What do they say? Prove it. Right? Say that with me. Prove it. I can do this or I can do that. You mean you can't do that? What a wimp. Oh, yeah? You think you can do that? Well, then, say it with me. Prove it. Pop your pee, would you? And do it right at the person next to you. Prove it. Okay, there are handy wipes in the back of the room. James has been telling us, as we've spent five other lessons, this is our sixth on the book of James, James has been telling us to make sure we're of faith, single-hearted toward God, not double-minded, not two minds, not two hearts, but one heart faithful, not one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. James tells us to rejoice in the midst of trials and testings, and when we endure them, we will receive the crown of life. The presence of Jesus. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, slow to complain. How many can use a little more restraint in your life? All my hands and digits are going up now. Real Christians need to let Him have His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, the Bible says. Real Christians show it by their actions. Watch your mouth. Treat the poor the same as you treat the rich. Don't let there be partiality. Don't treat anybody like the Romans did. The rich were favored. In other words, let there be no prejudice in your soul. If you're looking at somebody as a different skin color than you, and you look down on them, you're believing a doctrine of demons. You need to repent of it. Love them like Jesus loves them. Turn to each other and say, love you like Jesus loves you. Over and over again, Mr. and Mrs. Christian, live this faith. Prove it. Key scriptures this morning. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 as we continue on. And the message is called, Prove It. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have, say it with me, works? Can faith save him? Well, yeah, we're saved by faith. How many would say amen to that? Okay, we're saved by faith. What are you talking about, James? Well, there's some clarity to come. If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God? Well, you do well. Look at this, though. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham, say it with me please, believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called, please say it again with me, the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Please say the last verse with me. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead also. Workless faith is worthless faith. Workless faith is worthless faith. Real faith is when you let God shape you. You're looking pretty good for the shape you're in. Real faith, letting God shape you. That word is called transformation. Transformed. Church, if Jesus could change the entire known world with 11 disciples, Jesus can change the Olympic Peninsula, Washington State, and America, and indeed the world, with a room full of 50 who are sold out to let Him transform us. I had one amen. I had a second amen. Do I hear more? Amen. We pray, Lord, bring Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand kingdom living? Kingdom living. Living the kingdom of God. How many understand that the kingdom of God is a lot more than just going to church for an hour on Sunday morning? I was having a great conversation. We had a great conversation with Pastor Sherry, Ted, and Maria as we were talking about the wedding coming up. And I said to them yesterday, I said, Grace Christian Center, the Church of Jesus Christ, is not just a wedding chapel. You can have a wedding chapel, go get married by the justice of the peace. But when you want the kingdom of God and the presence of God in your lives, the church represents God in His presence, and the family of God comes together, stands with you, blesses you, and we're going to celebrate next Sunday morning. Amen? Amen? Next Sunday afternoon. We're going to celebrate together. Far more than a wedding chapel, but the kingdom of God in action. How many want to see more of the kingdom of God in action in your own life? God, I want Your presence in a real way. I want to see healing unfold in a real way. I want to see people delivered and strengthened. It's far more than just a little get saved chapel. It's receiving and portraying and believing and bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Someone say amen. Amen. Oh God, it's far richer than what it is seeming to be in a lot of American perspective. It involves study to show yourself approved in the Word of God. It involves putting the Word of God in our hearts and lives. It involves really walking this thing out. James' perspective, by the way, is the same as the Apostle Paul's. Walking with Jesus involves the entire heart and life. Now, in America, we have a very comfortable lifestyle. The problem is, our comfortable lifestyle can lead to easy believism. Say it with me. Easy believism. You give lip service to accepting Jesus. I accepted the Lord when I was a little kid. Haven't thought about Him since. But if I die, I'm fine. That is not what your Bible teaches. Someone say amen. If the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to make sure that I'm in the faith, I'm not just going to give credence to when I was just a little kid and walked away from Jesus. It's involving my whole life, body, soul, and spirit, being shaped, being transformed, allowing Him to work with me. Pastor Kevin, are you saying works for salvation? No, I'm saying works that prove salvation. Somebody say it with me. Prove it. Look at each other. Say it again. Prove it. You've got to wear an umbrella in the front row, right? Prove it. Prove it. We spent time in our book club about a year or two ago reading through a little Watchman Nee book called Love Not the World. And boy, that was pretty confrontive to several of us as we thought, wait a minute. God's not asking us to be a monk over in a little corner, but God is saying, no, I want you to be right out front, but living this thing sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a few comments from a text called The Teacher's Commentary that I think are really profound when it looks at this section of James, because these are good enough. I really want you to see these and have these in your heart. The life of faith involves a believer's character. We've already studied about that in James chapter 1. It involves a believer's attitudes. How's your attitude lately? Checking your spiritual dipstick, right? It involves our emotional responses. It involves our behavior. And a believer's priorities. If you really tell me, Kevin, Jesus is my everything, you can't help but have that show up in your life. Right? I'm sorry, I don't have time for church, don't have time for Jesus, don't have time for the Word of God, don't have time for anything to do with the kingdom of God, but I'm saved. There's where a lot of people are. Can I ask you a question? Is that person really saved? It got quiet in the room. How many would not want to be in those shoes? I don't want to be in those shoes. I'm not trying to say who is or who isn't, but God says it shows up in the life. And it affects our priorities. All of these things are reshaped by faith. Let's continue. There's a total reorientation of the individual. Come on, when you gave your life to Jesus, did He reorient your life? Did He change your route a little bit? You ever had the 2x4 ministry from the Holy Spirit? Whap, whap, don't go that way. Oh, okay. Look what I learned. A total reorientation of the individual, of all that he or she is. Christian faith is not merely assent to a set of propositions about Jesus. Say it with me, please. It is a living trust in the Lord, which, please keep booming it out, which leads to a whole new way of life. The next phrase, the gospel offers salvation by faith. It includes more than just a pardon. It also includes, say it with me, a transformation. Man, I'm so glad to be pardoned. I am so grateful. Don't hear me wrong. I love Amazing Grace and sing it and rejoice in the blood of Jesus. And I remember watching Billy Graham crusades, and every time they started singing Just As I Am, I wanted to go down and get saved. You know, I love being saved. But the life is, salvation is much bigger than just my initial prayer. Then I go on to become like Him, to be transformed. If you leave it at just a pardon, there's a whole kingdom life and living that you're missing. What does Jesus have for you this morning? What does Jesus have for you today? I can personally walk in an awful lot more of His provision than I am right now. So I want to keep growing. Lord, keep working with me. A transformation. Say it with me, please, the underlined part. God will declare the sinner righteous. Now watch this. He declares them righteous. And then God will act to make the sinner what God has declared him to be. Isn't that good? God then says, okay, you're righteous. Now let's really make you righteous. He really makes us righteous, spirit first, and then changes our life. You've heard of the revivals, where the Welsh revival, the Spirit of God hit. They had to close down the jails because there was nobody to arrest. The bars were closed because nobody was out getting drunk. The Holy Spirit changed lives. Transformation. The kind of faith which saves also transforms, and that transformation will show up in the lifestyle of the true believer. Now, we've talked many times over the years. There are three things that church especially is for. There are three I's. Maybe some of you can remember them. And as you come to church, these three things need to happen. One is information. Remember? information. You come and be informed in the things of God and the Spirit of the Lord and in the Scriptures. Second is inspiration. Information, then inspiration. Should be an inspiration in our lives. How many have been inspired already by the presence of God today? Man, I love coming to church. I hope you enjoyed coming to church. If we said amen now, I'd still go home built up. You'd only have part of the message, but, you know, okay. So there's inspiration. Thirdly, so information, inspiration, then there's impartation. It's not enough to just be inspired. It's not enough to just be informed. There's something that begins to work in our lives, and it's the impartation of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit begins to change us, and I go out a different way than I came in, which is what the Bible says. Now let's add a fourth. Information. Inspiration. Information. And the last one's not an I. It's a T. It's called transformation. God, transform us. That's real faith. Carrying on in the teacher's commentary, some things I thought were good, and then we'll go on with the scripture. So James calls us today to look at our Christian faith not only as what we believe, but how we believe. Has our response to God been a dry intellectual kind of thing? Have we simply accepted as true the historical facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? Or have we gone beyond recognition to a wholehearted trust in Jesus? A trust that involves not only the confidence that He has forgiven us, but also the commitment of our whole person into His loving hand. Come on, turn to each other and say, did you give Him your all? Is the commitment of your whole person put into His loving hands? A commitment of all that we are, all that we have to Jesus, say when? Now. All that we are, all that we have to Jesus, now. When we make this commitment, this kind of faith not only will save us, but will transform us. Somebody shout out the word, transform.
Transform,
transform me, Lord.
Transform me.
The Webster's Online Dictionary says the word transform literally, bottom line, means change. Yes. To become transformed. It was from the Middle English, used in the 14th century for the first time. And it means to form, to make different. He molds us and makes us in His image. Look at the scripture here. There are a couple of them now. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He set up a destiny. When you gave your life to Jesus, He's got a plan for your life. What is that plan for your life? Some people translate that into being, well, He knows I'm going to be a baker or a candlestick maker. But this says there's a destiny for your faith, and it goes like this. He predestined us, say it with me please, to be conformed. To be conformed with formation. Chili con carne, con, with formation. Conformed to the what? Image of His Son. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hey! Are you a brother of Jesus this morning?
Amen.
Are you a brother?
I'm a sister of Jesus.
I kind of felt a little inner city. Are you a brother? Are you a brother of Jesus? Are you a sister of Jesus?
That's right.
Prove it. That's what James is saying. Prove it. Prove it. Next verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is powerful. This affects what you believe determines how you live. This affects what you believe about Jesus. What you live. You take a look at the pastor's pen this morning. The pastor's pen is all about our job just begins. Our job didn't end at election night. And it's not just a slogan to say, if my people, are we now going to stay on our knees and pray through God's revival in America? So many people coast. Oh, a few good people got elected. My job's done. My job's just started. How about yours? Pray. Look at what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you make a choice. It's a choice. You present yourself, your body, a living sacrifice. You don't have to make that choice. Only if you say you're a Christian. Prove it. Well, how can I prove it? Present your body. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We all think, wow, what a great servant of God. And the answer is, I'm just doing my reasonable service. That's what God's called me to do. Surrender. And do not, this is powerful, do not be conformed to this world. Please say it with me. But be transformed. Be transformed. One more time. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove. That you may what? Look at each other and say this phrase. That you may prove. You're all being very gentle, very nice with each other. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the Greek word here is metamorphoo. Metamorphoo, rather. Metamorphoo, and it literally means, again, to transform. God's heart and goal is that all people be saved, and what does salvation include? A total refocus, a total reorientation, a total repentance is a total turnaround. The definition of repentance, remember you've heard it before, you're walking this way, and what does repentance mean? It means I turn around and drop my microphone. It means I turn around and go 180 degrees the other way. If you say, I repent, I repent, I repent, oh, I repent, oh, golly, I repent, yeah, I repent, I repent, see ya. Is that repentance? No. Just go in the same way. Repentance means I'm turning around, I'm changing by the grace of God. The proof is in the pudding. James 2, 14 and 16. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? As a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Serve, help, pour out, not just around the world. Folks, this whole congregation, we're involved in serving and helping and pouring out. Pastor Carl takes the food that you all bring in week by week up to the tri-area food banks. And this year, again, we've given hundreds and hundreds of pounds of food. I'm not saying that to pat us on the back. I'm saying he was telling me the other day of his own grief and heartbreak. He arrived at the time. He doesn't usually go at this time, but it was how it worked. He arrived at the time that there were literally lineups of people up and down the street. People in our county are hurting. Are we part of the solution? George Log, feeding the homeless, making sure they have a place to stay, coming up to this time of year when it's really atrocious. As a life calling, yes, it's his job, but this man loves Jesus and loves people. You know George Log, the guy I know? Loves Jesus, loves people. Thank you for being out there for us, George. We give to missions around the world. We give to missions in downtown Seattle. We give to missions because we believe there are people far needier than we are. And it's the calling of God. If you don't show it tangibly, the Bible says, what profit is there? The Greek word there is aphelos. Say it with me. Aphelos. And it means, what is there that heaps up, that accumulates of benefit or gain? Nothing. If you don't, when you see the need, what practical, tangible good is your faith? James is saying. Prove it. Jesus helped the poor and needy, and Jesus ministered healing, and Jesus brought love to those who felt no love. When you walk in the room, how many understand that Jesus Christ just walked into the room when he lives inside of you? When you walk into the room, a game changer just came into the room. The presence of God. It doesn't mean you stand up on the table at McDonald's and start telling them to read the book or cook, turn or burn, and it's not saying that. There may be a time when the Lord leads someone that way, but mostly it means you're living Jesus in a tangible way in the daily life marketplace where you're the presence of God. So, number one, be transformed. Number two, prove it with a real belief. Number one, faith is being transformed. Number two, prove it with a real belief. Verse 17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And so then he answers, well, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even demons understand that Jesus is the Son of God. A mental assent is not enough. Other religions on the face of the earth believe there's only one God. They're just tapped into the wrong God. So what does it really mean? What does it really mean? Take a look at what it really means. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the sections of Scripture that are the central core of the Old Testament. Say it with me, please. You shall... No. One more down, sweetie. Thank you. You believe that there is one God. Oh, I'm sorry. My fault. You're doing great. You're doing great. All right. Anyway, it says, Hear, O Israel, in verse 4, and I left the verse off. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. All right, that's all well and good. And this part is linked right to it, because if you really believe there is one God, the God of Israel, then this is the result of that belief. So you detach a belief system from the actual action of faith. It is no faith. Did you translate that with me? Are you walking with me there? If you don't walk this next part, you don't really believe there is one God. If you believe there is one God, the next part flows in context with it. You read the Bible in context, right? Yeah. So if you really believe there's one God, it says, you shall then love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And watch this. This is all part of, if you really believe there's one God, here's what happens. You're going to teach these words to your kids and teach them diligently. You'll talk of them when you get up in the morning and go to bed at night. You'll bind them as a sign, and they'll be frontlets between your eyes. The Word of God is always with you, and you'll write them on the doorposts of your heart. If you really believe God is one God, this is how it unfolds in our life. You'll fear the Lord your God and serve Him. You'll not go after gods. Watch this. Say this with me, please, because we don't think about this very often. For the Lord your God is a... Wow. I don't want to make God angry at me. Anybody else? I want to be so close to Him. As for me,
Psalm 73, one of Pastor Sherry's favorite verses. What's it? As for me,
I get as close to Him as I can. Make sure, make certain that you're living a real, tangible real belief. Number one, if it's real, you'll allow your life to be transformed. Number two, prove it with real belief, which is all of this that goes on. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe. It's, I believe, therefore I love Him with every ounce of my being. And because I do, I talk about Him all the time, and I teach Him to my kids, and I talk about Him every time I turn around and walk with Him. Number three, real quick, and we'll close. Paul and James preached the same gospel. Paul argued for the priority of faith. The priority of faith. James argued for the proof of faith. Do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with its works? By works faith was made perfect. Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the
friend of God.
You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I just want to tell you something very interesting about this. This is really quite unique. Commentators will disagree as to timing of when these books were written. Most agree, and I think, that James and Paul, of course, wrote at two completely different times. But the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit. Who can say amen?
Amen.
In the book of Romans, Paul uses exactly the same illustrations. Almost the same wording. Did one book go in front of the other? I think the same Holy Spirit spoke to both. And the illustration is of real action given to believe. Why do you think Rahab hid the spies? Come on, why'd she hide the spies? Why?
Save her family.
Why would she have to save her family? From what? What were they going to die from?
The attacking.
What attacking?
God was going to. He was on Israel's
side. Israel. Mm-hmm. So she had to believe that it was really going to happen, didn't she?
Mm-hmm.
She had to have faith that what she heard was really going to happen. And so because she was faith-filled, she was saved by her faith and proved it by hiding the spies. Abraham had this friendship with God, and God said, I want you to kill your son and give him to me. And Abraham had to believe that God would take care of him and his son. So therefore, saved by faith led to a tangible act where he didn't withhold his son. I know it may seem simple, but if we'll get this in our heart, it's life transforming when we really understand what this walk with Jesus is all about. Church, that's why Jesus won't let you alone. Come on. Any of you ever felt like, will you please just get off my case? I come home, I argue with my spouse again. I didn't want to do that. Why do I feel so guilty? I feel guilty because I sinned. Will you please just get off my case? And he says, no, honey, I love you too much to get off your case. Next time, I'm going to work with you so you don't say that stupid thing. But that's why he's still working with us. Martin Luther and some of those in the Protestant Reformation didn't believe the book of James was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and they considered it a straw gospel, not worth more than the powder to blow it up, because he didn't have a revelation to understand this element of faith, that Paul and James were saying the same thing. James was written to correct some of the easy believism taking place in his day. James was coming against those, as we spoke a week or two ago, some felt no guilt in killing those who were collaborating among the Gentiles. Some felt no guilt for the way they spoke to other people in harshness and horrible things. Some felt no guilt in their lack of service. Some felt no guilt for their prejudiced, demonic-spirited heart toward people who weren't just like them. Some felt no guilt for treating brethren in the family of God badly who were poor, while treating Romans who were rich nicely. And James is looking at the family of God scattered through the earth, saying, come on, guys, we got to live this in a real way. Step up higher. Look at each other, say, prove it, and step up higher. The kingdom of God, it's here. As we walk with Jesus, we bring it, and people need to see it. When you're in the grocery store this week, when you go to restaurants. In the Old Testament, there was a group of Israel. Remember, they were at battle with one another, and before people could cross the river to get back home, they had to say a certain word. Remember? And they couldn't say it. They were identified by how they spoke. Peter warmed himself at a fire at Caiaphas' house after they'd taken the Lord illegally at night with clubs and swords. And Peter just trying to warm himself by the fire of the world a little bit and catch an eye for what was happening. And they looked at him and said, "You're one of them." He goes, "I'm not one of them." He says, "You're one of them. You look like them. You talk like them. You walk like them. You even smell like them." Okay, I carried that one on a little far. You hang around Jesus, people know. Whether they recognize it or not. I'll tell you one final story. I was coming back from Barcelona, Spain on a flight that was going to New York. We come in, and I barely have enough time to make the connection for my next flight. And then I find out, of course, I need to take my bags, go pick them up, take them back through customs. The time's ticking off. I'm going, "I ain't going to make this one. God, help me, help me, help me." We taxi in 15 minutes early, and the airline pilot comes on and says, "We've arrived early, but you have to sit in your seats." I'm going, he says, "You have to stay right where you are, y'all, because authorities have to come on board." So then I got on my knees in the aisle and said, I'm sorry, I repent. No, I didn't. Anyway, he says, "You have to stay on, authorities come on board." Took 10 minutes. Time's ticking away. Took 10 minutes for the authorities to come on board. And all of a sudden, four uniformed guards with their firearms and everything come on board. And I just sitting there, all peaceable. I watch them go down. And then I see them take three people off. And they didn't take them in handcuffs. I went, wonder what that was all about. I get off, walk up the gangway. Those three people are with the police up against the wall on the gangway. We walk up the gangway, and I think, well, thank God that's over. Get up to the top of the gangway, and literally was met by a Sergeant Nazi Delta lady. She was a little armed guard. Up against the wall! Nobody from Barcelona goes into this airport. Oh, okay. So we all line up. People, you know, people are just like you and me. Everybody's trying to climb to the front of the line. So I'm doing her job for her. I don't want anybody cutting in front of me. I've got things, places to go, people to see. I got things to do. All right, so I'm looking at him. Go to the end of the line. Down this way. 15 minutes goes by. And finally, they let us go. Turns out, three Russians were trying to sneak on board without proper passports. I probably lost a half hour. So then I'm just, you know, maybe you're like me. I'm profusely sweating. And then I go pick up my bags, barely get them checked in time, and it's hurry up and wait. This is New York, right? Hurry up and wait. It's New York. Okay. Move aside. They are not going to move aside for me. So we get up there, and we get up there, and finally go through. And, of course, you know, I'm 14 people away, and I'm already undressing because I'm in a hurry. I'm taking off everything metal I've got, you know. Sure glad I don't have any metal on my underwear. Anyway, so I got to get through. I got it. Come on, get out of my way. And so we get through there and finally get everything done. And I go bursting up this escalator, get up to the top, and realize that I left my vest with my passport and everything in a bowl down below. So I turn around. And I go down, I'm going down the up escalator, leaping down the escalator. You know, thank God I got down to the bottom. They didn't have guns drawn, you know. Sorry, left my jacket or my vest, and I picked it up, put it on. And man, I just, you know, I barely have time to get to the plane. And of course, it's all the way across the other end of the airport. So the whitest guy in the world is running across the airport, just going as quickly as I can. And then I hear them, I'm about just a few moments away, and I hear them come over the loudspeaker and say, "All seats for this plane are taken, and That's the only last flight out. All seats are taken, so don't come up to the counter anymore and try to get upgrades and all. And so then, the peace of Jesus is all over me. As you can well imagine, I'm sitting there going, did you give away my seat? I got to get back to Seattle. I got people to meet over in Seattle. Get out of my way. So, you know, I'm just burning, wasting energy. And I get up there, and so there's no way to cut in line. I'm just, get up, and I stick my ticket in front of this guy and go, did you give away my seat? I was on your plane stuck. The fruit of the Lord, just all over me. He looks at me and goes, no, sir, we didn't give your ticket away. I go, oh, bless you, my child. So I get on board with minutes to spare. I barely get sat down in my seat. You know, you're wrestling with all this stuff. People are looking at you going, what a jerk. You know, anyway, so put all this stuff away and sit down, buckle up, and we're taxiing down. And there is a lineup of planes taxiing down. And I buckle up. And then I start shifting. Because I didn't have time to go to the bathroom. And we're taxiing down. And I'm sitting there going, hurry up! Finally, the airline attendant comes by. And I look at her and I say, it didn't matter who around me heard, ma'am, lady, I'll give you $1,000 you let me go to that bathroom. No, I didn't really say that. But I looked at her, I said, with pleading eyes, filling, you know, would you please let me go to the bathroom? And she almost shouts at me, no! If we stop this plane to go to the bathroom, we're completely out of line, so you have to wait. Okay, ma'am. She came back. We taxied a little further, and then we just sat there, and we were in line. So cool. She was the sweetest lady. She comes back. She goes, okay, go now. Do it. Hurry, hurry, hurry. You ever been forced to go to the bathroom in a hurry? Minute. Okay. Okay. Can't go 5 minutes later. They're knocking on the door. Sir. No, not really. But she was so sweet. She made allowance for me to go in, and I came out. I was so grateful. Had a whole new lease on life. Just, you know, I look. My shirt's untucked. My vest is, you know, my hair's every which way. Thank you. Jesus loves you. So then I sit down, and the rest of the flight was great, and it was so interesting. In the midst of all of that, a little later, before we got to Seattle, I struck up another conversation with her. We had talked several times, but struck up another conversation with her. And she looked at me and she said, you know, I told the attendant with me, we can see Jesus all over you and all through you. And I went, really? But we had a great conversation, and she and her husband needed prayer, and I stopped right up there by the pilot's area and prayed for her. I took her by the hand and prayed for her. The gratitude of my life, no matter how much I felt lack of fruit, the fact that the presence of the Lord was there was amazing to me. But it also told me something else. If I had fruit in that status, you know they're dealing with people all day long that are really angry, embittered, and not showing the fruit. Church, we serve a risen Savior. Amen. And we get to prove it by real fruit, even in tough situations. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. What a great family and what a great set of friends we get to worship you with. But Lord, I pray that you will write your word on our hearts and minds in such a deep way that as we take a look at what all this means, what it means is that we really are called to be like you in this earth. Not to go do our own thing, not to just go to church on Sunday morning, then walk away the rest of the week. But we're called to be transformed. Lord, all of us here this morning are saying we want to be changed, to be more like you. We give you freedom so as we leave here today, we can live in such a way that proves it. So Lord, help us live in such a way to be transformed in such a way that we make you happy. That's what we're called to do. Can you all say amen? Is that what you want this morning? If you're here this morning and the Lord spoke into your heart and you want prayer afterwards, come on up, we'll be happy to pray. If you need healing in your body, come on up, we'll be honored to pray with you. As we go from this place today, let's go with celebration in the grace of God, committed to living Him.